All right, if I were to ask you, which I am, what do you think you would spend 100,000 hours of your life doing? What would you say? Sleeping. I knew you were going to say that. First service said that too. Not sleeping. One third of your waking hours will be spent in this activity if you're a somewhat average human. What will it be? Work. Exactly. Work, the place where we execute our vocation, where we've been called to by God, whether that is as a student, as a caregiver, as a stay-at-home parent, as a driving, grinding entrepreneur or executive, wherever it is that you find yourself in work is the place that you spend more of your life than just about any other in your time here on earth. And what's interesting is that although that is true, so much of our thinking and our talk about faith seems to put that in a box. That faith is for our family, it's for a home, and it's for church on the weekends, but work, that is a different story. Today, as we get really close to wrapping up our series on the book of Ephesians, Paul is going to take this principle that he's been working through us. This idea that is supposed to be controlling all of the way that we as believers, as followers of Jesus, live out our faith, and he's going to apply it to the place you're going to give more of your best energy to than any other place, to work. What Paul's going to do as he writes this letter is he's going to radically shift the way we think about work. And if you and I will put into practice what he says today, it does not matter what your workplace is. It doesn't matter whether you're entry level or you're the boss. It doesn't matter whether it's making you be able to pay the bills or you're barely scraping by. There is dignity, value, and meaning if we'll apply his principle. And this is the principle we've been talking about. Anybody remember what it is? Submit to one another out of... Let's try it again. I caught you off guard. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember he said in the home, in your marriage, in your parenting, and today in your workplace, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, when Paul writes this letter in the Roman Empire, about 60 million people or so is what we think are living at that time. One in four of them were slaves. In Ephesus, the city where he's writing this specific letter to, up to about a half of the people that were reading his words were slaves. We're going to deal with that and address it more in just a moment because it's not the same kind of thing that you and I think about when we consider American slavery. But it still has power, and it did have power to upend unjust systems and create people that can literally change the world. Here's what he says. How do we work in Christ when you have to go to work in the world? Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 5 through verse 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul is making me open my message talking about slavery. Could it get more not okay in this context or culture than to start that way? But let me get first into what he's actually saying, and then we'll take apart what he means. So first, at the very beginning of this, Paul says, principle number one, verses 5 and 6, work with integrity, no matter who you're working for, work with integrity because you're really working for Jesus. He begins by dealing with this core principle. Everything for Paul is the heart. Do you notice how many times he used the word heart during that thing? Work wholeheartedly, serve them with your whole heart. He understands that no matter what is happening outside and around us, the most important thing is what's happening in us. Your heart, the center of your will and emotion, the place that has your affection, that part of you that is the driver for the rest of your life, is the largest determiner of the direction and the quality of your life than anything else. Not where you were born, not your gender, not your race, not your socioeconomic status, not your education. It is your heart. And Paul says, let's start there. When you do work, work with integrity. And he tells them, we're going to play as people who follow Jesus. As Christians, we're going to play by totally different rules. Did you notice he said, don't just do a good job whenever the eye of the boss is on you? I was thinking about what would he have imagined in a world that we live in where you have like CCTV cameras in the workplace, where you've got AI that can literally log every keystroke that you're taking, that can hear your phone. Have any of you ever call someplace and it says, this call may be monitored for quality assurance and employee development? Well, now AI can listen to every one of your calls, not just one every 10 or 20, but all of them. In a world where there's never been more opportunity to stay accountable to the way we work, Paul says, choose to work with integrity, not because they're watching, but because Jesus is your boss. We play by different rules, not because they deserve it, but because Christ does. Remember, he says, submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for? Not for your jerk of a boss. Now, okay, let's talk about that for a second. Because I know some of you, you're already thinking about your job, and you're going, yeah, but Paul, you don't understand who I work for. Like, bad bosses are the trope of films. You know, we make tons of movies about this. Think about like Office Space. Okay, I didn't think you guys were this old. Let's go back. 9 to 5, right? The Devil Wears Prada. Literally, the movie Bad Bosses. Like, we love to talk about how awful bad bosses are. And you're saying, yeah, but I've got that kind of boss, Paul. Submit out of reverence to, they don't deserve it. He's like, yeah, I know. I want you to think about who he's writing to. Paul says, I'm actually writing to slaves. Maybe your boss is a young guy just out of business school and you've been working there for 25 years. And they come in, right? They've got all the theory. They did the MBA at USC or wherever it was, and now they come into your space and they start telling you, yeah, I know that it works in practice, but does it work in theory? Some of you will get that a little bit later today as you think about it. The point is, no matter what your boss is like, Paul says, we're serving Jesus. So you give him your best stuff. Now, slavery in this time is not the race-based chattel slavery of America's history. That is demonic, it is sinful, it is worth repenting for, it's awful. And I'm not saying that what I'm gonna tell you about Greco-Roman slavery was good or godly, but it's not the same thing. So to understand what he's saying, let me tell you what slavery was like in this time. In the Roman Empire, you could become a slave through one of a few ways. In colonial America, or in other places in the West, you were a slave because your race was not the right one, and you were kidnapped and stolen and treated as livestock with no rights ever. And your slavery was hereditary, and it was interminable. In the Roman Empire, you could become a slave because, one, maybe they conquered as it expanded. They conquered your homeland. And now you're working in the Roman Empire as a bond servant, might be a better way to translate this. You could actually have gone into debt that you can't get yourself out of. And so one way to pay it off is to become a bond servant. Like, for instance, let's say you were a guy that had this great idea. You wanted to bring a new product to market. And the idea was an agricultural one, this product. And so you borrowed money from somebody and you bought a field and you planted your product in the field. And then it turns out that you were a little early on the kale market, you know, like people didn't like, it wasn't having its moment like it's having now. Nobody wanted kale at that time. And you had all this kale, and so you go bankrupt. Now you can't pay back what you borrowed for the field. You could become a bondservant, a slave. You could work for the person who loaned you the money until you paid it off. And then you'd be free. You could actually become freed no matter what got you in slavery by the time you were 30. Most people weren't allowed to be slaves after the age of 30 in this time. You could be given your freedom. The point is that there was such a different context for the idea of slavery or servanthood in this way, but Paul treats and applies the principle, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, to that situation as well. Slaves and servants in the Roman Empire derived their value and their identity not from the fact that they were a slave, but from who they were a slave to. So for instance, let's say that you were a bondservant, a slave in Gaul, like modern day France, part of the Roman Empire, right? You were the slave to a nobleman. And one day your nobleman is taking you with him because you were actually like kind of part of the family, and you showed up in Rome. You got to go on a trip to the capital of the empire, and there a senator sees you. And he's like, man, you do a great job handling the money. See, slaves at this time didn't just do menial labor. They could have any occupation. You could be a doctor. You could be a civil servant. You could be an artist. And he goes, I really like what you do with the books for your nobleman. I'm gonna bring you on my staff. And he buys you. Now, you're a slave still, but now you're a slave to a senator. Has your life gotten better? Yeah, right? Your life is actually improved, even though your freedom hasn't been given. And what if, as you're working for the senator, the emperor sees you one day, and he says, I'm going to bring you into the imperial house, the palace. Now, your value, your identity has vastly improved, even though you're still not free. Do you think if you are the slave of Emperor Augustus, that when you go get in line at the market for a goat for a big party for the weekend, do you think you get special treatment compared to somebody else? Yeah, it didn't matter that you were a slave. It's who you belong to. Into that mindset, you with me? Into that mindset, Paul says, you're actually a slave of Christ. Could there be a higher identity, a higher value, a higher dignity in that world than to say, oh, I know that I work for Emperor Augustus, but I'm a slave of Jesus. The status came from who you worked for. So Paul says, in light of that, choose who you're going to work for. Now, here's what he means. You may not be able to, and even if you can't choose your boss, you can always choose your master, which I think plays really interesting to the cultural moment we have now. Do you know what Paul's saying? How many of you have heard this term that we really want people to have agency? Agency is an important thing right now, right? That's a good common value. It's something that I think we should care about. Agency means I have the ability to make decisions, be the controller of my destiny, you know, the master of my fate. And sometimes we take it too far because I bet in this room, well, let's try it. All of us have this idea like we want to be the master of our lives, right? Any of you ever tried to play God before? How'd it go? Right? We've all done this. And some of you, you're actually in church or you're watching online today because you tried to play God and it went really bad. And you're like, I don't know, maybe church can help. Like, that's how you showed up today. In this way, Paul gives incredible agency to people who had zero. Yeah, you're a slave, but you get to choose who you're a slave to. You're actually a slave to Jesus Christ. I think about this in like business terms. Any of you You know what I mean when I say a DBA? Like a doing business as, a wholly owned subsidiary. You know, so you've got a company like, you may be an executive at PIMCO. Let's just to pick one out of the hat. You may be an executive at PIMCO, but actually, you're a servant of Jesus Christ, the King of the cosmos. You're just doing business as a corner office at Pacific Life. You are maybe doing business as a Lloyd's of London executive, but you're actually a servant of the Lord of Lords. You may be a student in the Newport Mesa School District, but actually you're a student of the greatest teacher and rabbi who ever lived. Paul says, choose your master. You don't have to work for the one who is an earthly master. We work with integrity because we work for Jesus. Secondly, he says, work wholeheartedly, verse 7 and 8. Work with integrity, not just when they're looking, not just when it's performance review time, not just when the boss, the manager's on the floor. Work with integrity because you work for Jesus. Second, work wholeheartedly because your work is really worship. Notice he says, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether you're slave or free. Have you ever thought about this? Whenever you choose Jesus as the boss, he has an incredible comp structure. Like his bonus plan is way better than yours at your company. He says, I will reward you myself for how you work for me. Now, I don't know, maybe you work at a place that is incredibly generous with their benefits package, but do you think the God of heaven might do a better job at rewarding your integrity and wholehearted service than the manager in the corner office at your work? Folks, this is not like hyperbole. This is real. He says, in fact, your work, your service of God it's worship. Whenever in the beginning in Genesis, whenever God kind of commands the humans, right? He makes the first humans and then he says, I want you to go into the world. I want you to be fruitful and multiply, which we get excited about that because that's like the procreation part, like go. By the way, I mean, organic growth in the church, I'm all for it. So have more kids. But that's only part of it. Then he says, I want you to extend the dominion, the stewardship, my reign and image over all this earth. You know what part of that is? It's not just like plant good things and care for the environment. That's important. It's build incredible, flourishing businesses. Make art. Bring architecture. Do things that enhance the life of every person who lives on this planet. And that's what you do. Like your job. I'm looking around, whether you make real estate deals, whether you're a student right now, or whether you're an accountant, whether you are a construction worker, whether you were a CEO, your job is just as much worship as what we did for the last 30 minutes in this room. In fact, in some ways, it may be more. Because in here, we're gathered together with all kinds of folks who are singing the same songs and believe the same way. When you step out tomorrow morning into the vocation that God has called you, the place and the space he's put you, and you work for him, you're actually singing the song. You're playing the music that is, it's different. It's the music of heaven in the place of men. Work is worship. Brother Lawrence, a monk from a long time ago, said it like this: the time of business does not differ from the time of prayer if I act in love. Big if there. If you act in love, your workplace can be just as holy as your pew. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But let's get practical, because like I'm giving you theory. Let me tell you how you actually go to worship at work tomorrow. Okay, so I want you to think right now about your place of work, whatever it is right now. Maybe you're a caregiver for a parent who's aging. Maybe you're a caregiver of little kids, which is a lot like a bondservant or slave. I understand. Maybe you have a corner office. It doesn't matter. Before we go further, I want you to think about tomorrow when you go to that place. Okay, you got it in your mind what it's going to be? All right, how can you preach the gospel at work tomorrow? And I'm not talking about tracks on toilet seats and stuff like that. Don't be the weird guy or girl. Here's a way that you can preach the gospel. A guy who's a pastor named Ryan Leak, he's also a business coach, leadership author, really good stuff. He has these 10 commandments of faith and work. So let me show you this radical way to be a missionary in your workplace. Number one, be on time. Right? Respect your colleagues, their time. Respect who they are by showing up on time. Look, this is radical, life-changing Jesus work here, okay? Give your best effort. Strive for excellence. Yeah, you should probably snap a picture of this, and you can refer back to it tomorrow. Even more fun, you guys can, like, grade each other over lunch. Personal improvement. Watch your body language. Right? Your words are telling me this, but your face. You're a Christian. You're serving Jesus. You are just doing business as a sophomore at Pacifica High School, right? You're just doing business as a professor at Vanguard. You're serving Jesus. Be prepared. This is one of my favorites. Like, show up to meetings having read the email and ready to contribute. Like, this is the gospel at work, guys. I'm not joking. Check on people when you don't need anything from them. That's earth-shattering, especially if you're a little higher in the org chart. Follow through. Massive, massive theological principles embedded here. Be coachable. Like, actually try to get better. Receive feedback. Show humility. Remember what Paul said? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Talk about people behind their backs. I put it in parentheses, positively, you know? Be that guy that gets caught. God, you were bragging about me the other day to the boss. I know. Sorry, got me red-handed, right? And do more than what's required. You know what? If we do that, somebody's going to ask you, why do you work this way? Especially with our boss. Because I know what you're thinking right now. I can see it in your little see-through brains. Like, you didn't know this, but this part of your mind, I can see your thoughts at this moment. And you're like, yeah, but you don't know. You don't know who I work for. Paul says, yeah, I do. You work for Jesus. Thirdly, to the masters or the bosses, he's got a word for us too. Lead humbly because your leadership belongs to the Lord. So work with integrity because you're working for Jesus. Work wholeheartedly because your work is worship. And finally, lead humbly because your leadership, the place you have, actually belongs to the Lord. This is revolutionary stuff. It was for then. If you were the slave owner, if you were the person who hired the bond servants, to even consider that you would treat them as equals, that didn't make any sense. It was like we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's like thinking that your wife, that you should love her. Like, who does that? Right? This is a wacky culture that we're in. And he says, no, remember, you have the same boss. If you're a slave owner and you're a Christian, if you're a CEO, if you're an entrepreneur with people that they get paychecks signed by you, you actually have the same boss. And you know what? He says, he doesn't have any favoritism. I know that some people are responsible for more things, but we're all accountable for the same things. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Your leadership matters. If you're a follower of Jesus and you have a position over anybody, would you please, could we please, for the love of God, could we treat people like they're our equal? I know you worked hard to get to that seat. I know they don't have the same education. I know that you had to take risks. I know. And Paul says, no, you serve. So this is where the gospel comes into work, because it looks just like Jesus. Mark 10, 42 and 45, remember Jesus said this about himself. So why would we expect different for us? He said, whoever wants to be great, they must be your servant. For even the Son of Man, even that's code name for Jesus, even Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. So the gospel now starts to come into our workplace. And here's the best way, or maybe the most powerful way that that happens. It happens when you work for someone who really is terrible, who really is an awful boss. And then we do what the gospel does. It's called serving the undeserving. It's the most powerful thing that we could do in the workplace. Serve the undeserving. They don't deserve for me to follow those 10 commandments of work you put. I already give them 40 hours. That is it. Not an extra bit of my soul, Jason. Okay. What is grace? What's the definition of grace? Wow. I don't know who said that, but that was awesome. Unmerited, undeserved kindness. Serve the undeserving. How many of you have ever gotten grace before? This is an all skate. Whether you know it or not, you've gotten grace. That is the whole point of what we've been reading, right? It is by grace you've been saved through faith. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. Jesus came and served the most undeserving of all people. And he says, now you employ the gospel at your work by serving the undeserving. Man. I know you're going through your mind right now what tomorrow's going to look like, and you are really mad at me. But I didn't say it. Paul did. You know what happens whenever we serve the undeserving? It can empower the oppressed. Think about it, slaves. No autonomy, no agency whatsoever. And Paul says, yeah, you do. You can choose to love that master. Yeah, but they don't deserve it. I know. Can you imagine? The one who has zero rights, zero independence, zero freedom, zero ability to make any decisions, all of a sudden can choose. But you know what they can't stop me from doing? They can't stop me from loving them. That is powerful. But it doesn't just empower the oppressed. It can overpower the oppressor. Because can you imagine if all of us, let's just think, if all of us showed up at our workplace tomorrow, and if you have anyone that works for you, or if you've got kids that have to listen to you, like in the home, or you've got an older parent that's dealing with changes cognitively, and you're trying to care for them, imagine if you suddenly showed up, and they loved you through all of your moments of impatience and bad decisions and pressure. If they just loved you, can you imagine what that would do to your heart? I can tell you what it did. It was Christians that employed this. And look, let me say, I want to own this as the church. There were a whole lot of Christians in 1700s and 1800s America that took this Bible, God's word, and twisted it and tried to make it say something it didn't. And that's wrong and evil. But you know who also helped overturn slavery in the world? It was Christians who took words like this, five little sentences that Paul writes to a church in Ephesus in Turkey 2,000 years ago that literally turned the world upside down. Because loving and serving the undeserving is an act so jaw-droppingly beautiful, so impressive, so inspiring that Jesus said, that's the way I'm going to do it too. I mean, think about it. On a cross, looking at the people, submitting himself to the power of Rome, making himself powerless and in pain. And you know this is true, right? The real us, the real you comes out the most when you are powerless and in pain, doesn't it? My old pastor used to say, whenever you squeeze the toothpaste tube, what's inside it actually comes out. Whenever our life gets squeezed by someone who doesn't deserve our love and grace, by a situation that's difficult. When we get squeezed, what's really inside, what we really want, comes out. And when Jesus was squeezed on that cross, what he wanted was you and your freedom, and me and my forgiveness, and all of us and our flourishing future. And when he was squeezed, he said, "Father, here's what I want. I want you to forgive them all." It didn't just turn the world upside down at Calvary. It can turn your world upside down tomorrow in Costa Mesa. It can flip everything if you choose to serve the undeserving and let the gospel do its work at work. Because here's the truth, big idea for the day. If you work for an audience of one, you are free from the tyranny of anyone. You know how little kids sometimes go, "You're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of you. You have a higher, you report further, and he has a really good bonus plan." Let's pray. Jesus, I'm so grateful and also astounded that one of the things that you do is you come in and you mess with the most ordinary of places for us, like our workplace. And you do it in the most subversive of ways. Your Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words to people that had no hope in some ways of ever having value, worth, dignity, and freedom. And yet, by the power of the gospel at work in their lives, they were able to find it. Your Spirit inspired him to write these words that for us, right where we are tomorrow, we can go and find a whole new level of meaning. Like we can find a whole new sense of joy. And so right now, I pray for every single person in this room and for every person watching online. And I ask that your grace and that power would come. And even as they sit here and they wonder, "How am I going to be able to do this?" God, you know their hearts. You know our hearts. We want to. We just need your help. God, I pray that you would wrestle down our idols of self-importance and you'd let us demonstrate humility. I pray, God, that you would break through our sense of entitlement and you'd let us serve the undeserving. I pray, God, that you would help those who are in truly awful situations to either have the perseverance to stand firm or that you would make a way out. Jesus, I pray that we would truly do what you say here and we would see you as our master. And that we derive all of our value, worth, and identity from that. We were bought by you. We respond to you. And Jesus, we love you. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.